Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. We're going to now pick up in verse 9 and go all the way down through verse 23. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. There's strike one this morning. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up unto the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. Now, when it says the sixth hour, it is not 6 a.m., neither is it 6 p.m., but it is high noon. Remember, we count our days midnight to midnight. In the ancient Hebraic culture, you went evening to evening. So the evening came first, and then the daytime. Well, here it is high noon. Peter, like all of us right now, his tummy is empty and it's growling, and he would like to be fed. He goes on top of a roof that was flat, not with the angle pitch like we do because of our rains. Also, according to the Old Testament law, if you had a flat roof, you were responsible to put a guardrail so that no one would go oops and hit the ground. So even under the law, there's a provision of grace and compassion for your neighbor that he wouldn't accidentally fall and kill himself. Isn't that amazing? On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. So he's in Simon's home, the tanner, with all the stench and all the blood flowing. He's hungry. He goes into a trance. And Peter saw heaven open, and a certain vessel descended unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth. So he's in this trance. This sheet comes out of the sky, if you will, and the corners are all pulled together like in a knot. And so it's bulging with some type of contents inside the sheet, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. God just puts clean and unclean critters in the sheet. And there came a voice to him. This is in the imperative tense. This is a command. It's not a suggestion. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. So he was a kosher Jew to the max. Kosher cleanliness ran in his DNA. He never ate a pork chop. He never ate sizzle bacon. He never ate lobster. He never ate crabs. He never ate any form of seashells. He was a pure dietary Mosaic follower of the law. That's what he's telling God. Now, when God tells him, I want you to arise and kill what's in the sheet and eat it, he's telling God, typical Peter, no way at all. The voice spake unto him again the second time. What God hath cleansed, Peter, here's the teacher instructing the student, that call not thou common. Now you may want to circle verse 15. That is the entire purpose of Peter's trance. This is the entire purpose for God shoving Peter in the home of Simon the Tanner, when all of us in this room could kind of conject that there were other possible dwelling places, other possible residences that Peter could have been housed in the city of Caesarea. In the city of Joppa, excuse me. There had to have been other types of dwelling places for Peter to be housed. And lo and behold, in God's providence, God simply shoves him into Simon the Tanner's home, with all that went on in that home, everything that was so odious and foreign and against the Mosaic law, as I showed you last Lord's Day. And now God is telling him in verse 15, don't you dare call. Don't you dare call what I have cleansed common. Now, verse 16, this was done thrice. This command found in verse 13 was given to Peter three times, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now, while Peter doubted, I want you, if you don't mind, to underline the word doubted. In himself, what this vision which he had seen should mean. Now, right now, he's not yet graduated. He's in school, and he's going from class to class as God is leading him along this road of instruction. He doesn't know yet. Behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry of Simon's house and stood before the gate. So verse 17 is the dogmatic proof that this trance, while Peter wanted lunch, occurred in Simon's dwelling place. Notice, Peter didn't move from Simon's home to find another dwelling place, and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, notice verse 19, this vision left an indelible mark on him. Peter is still thinking, what in the world is God trying to show me? What's the lesson? What am I supposed to graduate with? When do I get my diploma? The Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. So the vision is heaven directed, heaven given. Notice now, God the Holy Spirit is behind the scene. So everything that Peter is now experiencing is not because Peter's having a bad day. It's not because Peter is so empty in his stomach that he has lost control of his mind and his senses. God the Holy Spirit. Now you may want to underline that. The Spirit said. This was not Peter having a bad day. This was not Peter who was so physically hungry that he lost all reality in his psyche or in his logic or in his reason. Okay? The Spirit of God is behind all of this. He says, Peter, there's three men, and they're asking for you. Now you hightail downstairs. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, underline, doubting nothing. Underline, doubting nothing. And I'll show you that in a reason why. For I have sent them. Now notice, God the Holy Spirit sent them. So that meant that God the Holy Spirit was the one that sent the angel earlier to Cornelius to tell Cornelius to go send some people and go find Peter. Now, beloved, you need to put that in your mind. Everything that's transpiring here in this chapter 10, we're about to make a leap into the Great Commission. And notice, it ain't a pope driving the train. It is the true vicar of Christ, God the Holy Spirit on earth, in the hearts of his people, driving the train. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? Why are you here? What do you want? Why are you looking out for me? What can I do for you? They said, Cornelius. Now watch this. Watch how they give Cornelius' resume. Cornelius the centurion. So he's a Roman officer in the Roman army. A just man. One that feareth God. Now notice this. He's a Roman. He's a Roman. And of good report, he has a good testimony among all the nation of the Jews. Now, in the earlier resume, it mentions he was a devout man, a just man, a God-fearer, right? He prays always and gives much alms. Notice what is added. He has a good reputation and a good testimony amongst the nation of the Jews. Beloved, not every Roman had that reputation or that testimony in the days of Christ. The Jews despised the Romans. They were occupiers. It was the Roman Caesar who put the Herodian dynasty on the throne as a usurper to David's lineage. It was the Romans who earlier in the days of Jesus, prior to his birth and following, wanted to put a temple, a statue of the Caesar, in the very temple of God, and the Jews went berserk. And the Romans had to back off from that, lest there be a riot. But you know what the Romans did? Just to shove it down their throat, they put the Roman golden eagle on the temple building on the outside, just to let them know who's watching you. Yeah, you may have your temple, and we give you a little bit of latitude and freedom, which are religious practices, but notice the eagle stamped on the front of your temple. We still are the boss in town. Some of you may not know that little fact of history. They shoved that eagle up there. Was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Underline, and to hear words of thee. Notice again, the angel could not share the gospel. Why in the world are you going to disturb Peter? He's hungry. All he wants to do is eat. Leave him be, God. Leave him alone. Pick on somebody else. Why can't God just send the angel Gabriel or the archangel Michael? They kind of go around being God's messenger. Why can't an angel just give the gospel? They can't, because angels don't experience conversion. They don't experience salvation. Matter of fact, Peter tells us the angels look over the portals of heaven in total amazement at this thing called salvation. They inquire of it. What does it mean? How is it done? And these are angelic beings who are stronger and more wiser than you and I. And they look into this thing of conversion with great awe. Then called he them in and lodged them. Uh-oh. Here is a Jew shelling out of his own piggy bank, room and board for Gentiles. Notice, they didn't lodge themselves. He's lodging them. He's beginning to graduate. He's almost a few steps on the platform, about to receive his diploma. He's doing something, brothers and sisters, that maybe several months, several years into the life and public ministry of Jesus, he would have had a hard time doing. He would have struggled to have done this. But notice, he's flipping the bill for non-Jews. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. I want you to underline certain brethren. Would you be willing to do that? And I'll come to that. Why? I'm asking you to underline certain words and certain phrases. Okay? In Luke's opening words in chapter 10, he introduces us to the Roman centurion Cornelius, a Roman officer of the Italian band. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 2, the outward piety of this man is fully revealed. Let's do a quick review. Let's do a little rewind and let's do a quick review. He is called a devoted man. In the Greek, for those of you taking notes, in Acts 10 and verse 2, this idea of him being a devoted man, it comes from a Greek word that means to be pious, to be pious, to be dutiful. And one time in the entire New Testament text, it is translated godly. One time in your entire New Testament text, the Greek word underlining where it says he was a devoted man or a devout man. One time, godly. But it means to be pious. Next, he was a God-fearer with all of his house. The word there, that word in the Greek for fear means to venerate, to reverence, to be in awe, to be awestruck, to see God as awesomeness. Okay? He was a giving man. The word here in the Greek means he was very charitable, and it says much alms. The word much in the Greek means much, a whole lot, buku, a whole lot. He was a man who prayed continually, and heaven was even taking notice to this man. Look at verses 4 of Acts 10. Acts 10, verse 4, what does the angel say? And when Cornelius looked on him, Cornelius was afraid and said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angelic being said unto him, "Thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial, as a testimony, as a witness before heaven itself." And here's my saying once again, God dwells in enough light that if you seek the light, you will be found of him. And yet he lives and dwells in enough darkness whereby God is so obscure that if you're not looking for him, you're not feeling after him, you have no desire for him, you have no relish for him, you have no appetite for him, you have no hunkering for him, you won't be found of him. You will be passed over. But notice Cornelius, based on his resume there in verses 2, he's lost as night is long and dark, and yet he's following what rays of light and salt were still coming out of Judaism despite all the apostasy that was in it and behind it and in front of it. There was enough light shining that Cornelius made positive steps towards this light, renouncing his former lifestyle and assuming a different worldview. Are you with me? He was a pagan, a former polytheist, a worshiper of many gods. Now he turns monotheistic, the worshiper of one God, the belief in one God. He's instructed to send for one named Peter, and Peter will tell him everything that he needs to do. Then in verses 9 to 16, the scene shifts to Peter while awaiting for his meal in Simon the Tanner's home. The sheet was lowered with all manner of beasts, creeping things, and fowls. There was clean and unclean animals all jumbled up in this net or this blanket, this sheet that was lowered. Heaven directs him on three occasions: arise, kill, and eat. Peter responds in Peter fashion, no way. According to J.M. Boyce's book, his own commentary on the book of Acts, in pages 163 to 164, I have my little card here, he calls Peter, in this instance, God's most unlikely agent. You know Peter, he speaks before he thinks, right? He can say something so profound and so gracious and right on target one moment, and when those words drop to the ground, he can say something so unimaginable that the Lord Jesus looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Remember when Jesus got on his knees there during the supper? He gets that basin. Jesus takes that towel, wraps it around his waist, and he's about to wash the feet. And I think, in all probability, Peter was the last one on Jesus' schedule. He goes around the table, and there he is, good old Peter. And Jesus begins to stoop down to grab his dirty feet. And what did Peter say? Not so. No way. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, baby, you have no part with me. Lord, then wash my hands, my feet. Lord, wash me all. You know Peter. He's the most unlikely candidate to be involved in giving the gospel to Gentiles. And yet God did it. God gave him the keys. Peter was the one that unlocked the door in Acts chapter 2. Peter was the one that went there in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans now, half-breeds getting the gospel. Now in Acts chapter 10, he takes the same key and he's going to unlock the door to the Gentile world. God's most unlikely agent. And maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think, I am God's most unlikely person to do anything for him in any way. Don't think that way. Beloved, God can take any vessel off the hutch. Any vessel at his discretion. Any one of you, he can take off that shelf and call you to do something great for him. The question is this: are you and I willing to come off the shelf? Are we willing to be like Isaiah and say, Lord, here am I, send me. Lord, here am I, use me. Use me. He refuses. Then in verses 15 to 16, God commands Peter, call no one common, nothing unclean or common that I have cleansed. Don't you dare do that again, son. I'll smack you. I'll take you to the woodshed, and I'll use the biggest birch stick heaven can afford, and I'll whip your backside. Don't you ever do that again. Beloved, that was heaven directly to Peter. So much for being the first infallible pope. With this aside, let's now move down to verse 17. Go to Acts 10 and 17. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry. They made search for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Beloved, can you imagine these three guys, these Gentiles going in this neighborhood? Remember, by law, Simon's home could not be inside the residential region. It couldn't be in the business district. Neither. Eventually, these men who were sent from Cornelius were directed where? You see the other end of the city? Yeah. You see yonder gate? Yeah. Well, you got to go through that gate. And you keep on going. You're going to find this one lone chateau out there. You're not going to miss it because it stinks. He's in that house. I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall to have heard that conversation here. They're inquiring. They're going from house to house. Anyone here know Peter? The fisherman? Simon? Peter? Simon? Tanner? House? Anyone know? Yeah. See the dot out there on the horizon? Yeah. Keep walking. Peter is now trying to digest mentally what just happened. He is told, or he is doubting in himself, what this vision should mean. Now, remember I told you to underline certain things? Drop down to verse 20. The Holy Spirit says, "Arise therefore, Peter, get thee down, go with them, doubting nothing." That's the same Greek word used in both verses. The same word is used in Acts 10 and 20. Here the Holy Spirit commands Peter to go, not doubting. Simply go. I've sent these men to call upon you. Just go. And there are times and seasons, brothers and sisters, that when God does take you off that shelf and He places within you a burden. Former missionaries having a burden for a certain people or a certain nation, not knowing where they were going, who's going to meet them there when the ship hits the dock. There's no one there but just pagan, heathen people steeped in idolatry. God told such individuals in the 1800s, 1700s, and the 1900s, go, doubting nothing. The ones who were doubting and the ones who were trying to hold these missionaries back were missionary agencies who thought, well, if God wants them saved, He'll save them. How can anyone be saved unless they be sent? Blessed are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of great joy to men who are in darkness. You got to send people in order for them to hear the gospel and to be convicted and to be brought to a saving knowledge. God told these men, go, doubting nothing. Now turn to Acts 11, verse 2. Now watch how the translators give you a little bit of further insight. The same Greek word is found in verse 2. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, when everything was said and done in Acts 10, they that were of the circumcision, the believing Jews who were still hanging on to the law, contended with him. What word do you think is the Greek word that's translated doubted in chapter 10? What do you think, Brother Jeff? It's quite obvious. It jumps off the page. What do you think, sir?
In verse 2.
Yeah, that's the same word. So when God the Holy Spirit tells Peter, don't doubt, what was Peter in his mind doing? He's still wrestling with God. I'm an Orthodox Jew, pal. I ain't going to no home of a Roman. They hate us. And deep down, we don't like them. Peter was contending against heaven. It's the same word.
And notice how the translators give you the nuances of this word. God is telling Peter, don't you dare argue, don't you backtalk, don't you backbite. You go. Obey. Go with them. Same word is found in Acts 11:2. Those who could not fathom Peter's actions in chapter 10 now contend against him. They took issue with Peter. See, in chapter 11 and chapter 10, both go together. Matter of fact, the tail end of chapter 9, all of 10, and a good part of 11 are all together. Peter's experience in the house of Cornelius. Same word. Translated twice, don't doubt. And yet in 11:2, they were contending with him. They went to battle with Peter. How dare you go in the house of a Gentile dog? How dare you do that? Why'd you go? Transport yourself back to the 60s or maybe the early 70s. You got a bus ministry. Oh, we ain't going down that neighborhood. We're not going to pick up no black children. Don't you know this is an all-white church? This is an all-white church. If the blacks want to go to a church, they go find themselves a black church. And they stay on their side of the tracks, and we stay on our side of the tracks. No different. No different. Now, go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 21 now. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause? What's the occasion? What's the reason whereof ye are come? Peter now complies. Notice at this point, do you find any more resistance? Now, Peter hasn't even eaten yet. He's on empty. He's on fumes. You've been there, right? Worked all morning long, no snack, not even a handful of cashews, and your stomach is growling. You want something in your tank. Peter is still waiting for his meal. Maybe the food's on the table, and now Peter's at the front door saying, what do you want? Why are you looking for me? What's your reason to come? He's continuing his classes in God's schoolhouse. Notice how he treats them. I'm Peter. Does he put up that wall of prejudice now? How dare you bother me? Don't you know I gotta eat? Don't you know who I am? I'm Peter the great fisherman. They said Cornelius the centurion. They didn't hide Cornelius's resume. Roman army officer. He is a just man, Peter. Man, is he devout. He is a very pious man. And he fears the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's awestruck by the one who spoke the universe into existence. He's awestruck by a God who can flood the world with a global catastrophe. He's awestruck by the God who rained down fire and brimstone upon four cities of the plains and simply liquidated them from off the map. He's awestruck and fearful of the God of Abraham and Isaac that was able to let God's people out of the hands and clutches of Pharaoh and then to open up the Red Sea with the blast of his nostrils. He's awestruck by the God who with his very finger engraved the moral code of conduct for his people. And he's awestruck by the God of the prophets who foretold of a Messiah we still wait for. Oh, he fears God. And above all, Peter, and this you might like, Peter, when it comes to the Jewish people who reside, he has a wonderful, positive testimony and witness in the neighborhood. Him, his wife. His soldiers do not treat us poorly. He has his soldiers under his authority and control. They do not rape and plunder. They do not pillage our people. In the streets, we greet each other. He has a great testimony amongst the nation of the Jews. Well, Peter, a few days ago, he was warned of God by an angel. to send for you because apparently you have some words to give to us, and only you can give us those words. Beloved, would you like to be used of God in that capacity? Are you very happy and content to stay on the hutch? We all look pretty in the hutch. And when you turn the light on, we all sparkle. But you got to blow off the dust because we're so inactive for heaven. And beloved, I'm not asking you here this morning to climb Mount Everest with both hands tied behind your back plus a blindfold. But are you willing here this morning in some capacity, some way, to say, Lord, here am I, use me. What would you have me to do? Lord, I'm your cup, and I'm a little empty. Would you fill me with your presence? And would you fill me with something to do for you? Even if it's simply a doorman in God's house. What did Peter say? I mean, not Peter, but David. I'd rather be a doorman in the house of God than to run with a pack of wolves. Are you content just to be a doorman? Then they relate his exhortation given by God to find Peter, who in turn would give him words of life. Beloved, by this time, bells and whistles are going off in Peter's mind. He's connecting the theological dots that he was missing all this time. He's connecting the dots, and he's coming to a great, great understanding. Now look at the bottom of the board. Have you ever considered this? Probably at the same time, Cornelius is in Caesarea, happy-go-lucky, believing all is well with him and his family. He's become a monotheistic person. He loves the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as it is seen through the light of Judaism. Everything hunky-dory. Soldiers can drill okay. They're doing all their soldier maneuvers to be ready for battle. He's paying his bills. His wife's happy. The dog's happy. The kids are happy. And then lo and behold, he gets an angelic visitation. And the angel tells him something he needs to do. And it's going to take 4 days for this little group of people under Cornelius' authority to go to Joppa. And while God the Holy Spirit is invading and upsetting and interrupting Cornelius' life, God the Holy Spirit is now going to decide, I'm going to interrupt Peter. I'm going to have a little bit of fun with Peter. So Peter goes on top of the roof. Tummy's empty. Lunch is being prepped. Let's let down a sheet full of all kind of critters. And we're going to tell Peter 3 times, get up, kill, and consume. And Peter apparently gave the same answer back all 3 times. No, no, no. Peter, in typical form and fashion. How many times have you told God no? And how many times have I told God no? We'll pick on everybody here this morning, pastor included. How many times have you and I told God outright no, even by way of no activity on our part? It's very easy to say no. I would, as a matter of fact, I think Brother Jeff could also substantiate this, being a father of little ones. Children learn the word no quite quick, don't they, sir? Yeah. Kind of hard for them to learn the word yes, but not the word no. It just flies out of the tongue. How many times have you and I been guilty of telling God no way? Send someone else. Pick on her. Pick on him. Not today, God. I'm just simply too busy. My schedule, too packed, too full. Isn't that amazing that probably at the same time, in sync, God got one finger on Cornelius and God got the other finger on Peter. And only God can do this, man, can do this. He brings two men together that would never have sat down together at all. So there's my contention. You want to end ethnic prejudice? You want to remove social and cultural barriers that still divide people today? You put the cross of Christ in between them.
And those who are once at war with God and war with each other can find peace with God and peace with one another.
Now look at that verse 23 as we close. Then called Peter them in.
He opens the door.
And he flips the bill. He put them up for the night.
Simon's not running a hotel. By no stretch. This was not the local Motel 6. Where did the food come from to feed these guys their evening meal? What about breakfast? What about their bed? Their bed space? The room where they slept? You think Simon's running a rescue mission? You think Simon's running a halfway house for Gentiles that are on the run?
Peter launched them.
4 days earlier, he might not have done that. 4 days earlier, he would have told these guys, okay, I'll meet you in the morning. Just go back into the town. They got a wonderful hotel there on 5th and Juniper Road, and I'll meet you there in the morning. Yeah. Remember, Simon's home was outside the city. That meant them walking all the way back to the city to go find some place to sleep and then to be fed. Peter can take care of them in Simon's home. Apparently, Simon has some space. Simon had the ching because of his business.
You see the change here in Peter? And on the morrow, on the following day, Peter went away with them. And certain brethren from Joppa.
You're going to have to come to chapter 11. And we won't do it now, but I'll throw this out to you. When you come to chapter 11, when Peter is crucified and hung on the wall by the Judaizers. Not one, not two, not three, not four, not five. Six Jewish brothers go with him.
Where are they mentioned in Acts 10? They're not mentioned until now.
You got to come to verse 23 in the storyline to find out that there were six other Jewish Christians who were with Peter at the time. Now, it doesn't say,
so I'm on a limb. Were these six Jewish brethren residing in the city while Peter was stuck living outside the city in the house of Simon the Tanner, whose house stunk? Or did Simon the Tanner also have these guys under his roof? Don't know. It doesn't say.
Because when Peter is taken to task in chapter 11, and when his Jewish brothers, who still have the tunnel vision with the ethnic barrier, are about to chew his hide, Peter says, time out. See these six guys?
Yeah.
Well, they were with me. Did you not hear my gospel presentation?
Uh-huh.
Did not the Holy Spirit fall upon them as he did upon us back at the beginning in Acts 2?
Uh-huh.
Did not these individuals have a drastic transformation? And did they not speak in other languages? And did they not seek baptism in obedience to Christ?
Uh-huh. And Peter just stands aside. He lets the Old Testament principle, let two or three witnesses confirm your testimony. He had six. He multiplied by a factor of two. He doubled his odds, did he not? Six. I find that beautiful, amazing. And Peter basically looked at his adversaries and said, what? Gotcha! Now you shut your mouth. And you learn my lesson, how I learned it, much easier than being taken to God's woodshed and having to go to school to learn it the hard way. Peter had the keys. Acts 2, Acts 8, and now here, Acts 10. Isn't that marvelous? Peter finally connects the theological dots that God is no respecter of person. So the Jews all this time had developed a prejudicial wall that God never intended. Never intended. And now God has taken a sledgehammer to that idiotic wall of ethnic prejudice. Let's pray.